This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
Okay, so we are looking at Exodus, the book of Exodus, and considering about this idea of freedom. How can we have freedom, this freedom that God has promised us, that the Bible talks about, and we're delving into Exodus to try to learn a little bit more. So we're in Exodus chapter 2. If you have a Bible at hand, near where you're seated, take it and open it in the Old Testament, Exodus 2, and we're going to read three or four verses from the end of Exodus 2 and then into Exodus chapter 3. So we're going to start in verse 23 in Exodus chapter 2 and then read to verse 10 in chapter 3. So it begins in verse 23. During that long period, so this is everything that had happened before the time of the previous Pharaoh, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Bushes burning in the desert was pretty normal because of the heat, but this one didn't seem to disintegrate, so he was curious. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So we finish there at verse 10. You know, no matter who we are, or no matter where we live in the world, there are certainties in life. Things that happen to all of us at some point in some way. Way back in 475 BC, there was a philosopher, Heraclitus, and he said, the only thing that is constant, the only thing that is certain, is change. Years later, the former American president, Benjamin Franklin, famously stated, "In this world, nothing can be certain except death and taxes." You know, we can be certain that change comes because we age. We can be certain of death and taxes. We can also be certain of lots of other things. We can be certain that things do not always go to plan. We can be certain that life is not always fair. And suffering is part of life. We can be certain of that. I mean, take suffering, for example. Over the past couple of weeks, it seems like there is a greater amount of suffering in our world. This may not be true, it's probably not true, but with the headlines as they are, it seems like there is. We've got earthquake in Morocco. Just a few weeks ago in Turkey, just 4 weeks ago in Morocco, then also in Turkey and Syria, a previous earthquake. Maybe many of us have forgotten about that one. Flooding in Libya, but also there previously been flooding in China, Northeast America, and Pakistan are still trying to come to terms with the devastation of the flooding there. We hear news of wildfires. The Horn of Africa is in a hunger crisis. Ukraine, Sudan, Afghanistan, all in the middle of a humanitarian crisis. Suffering, suffering, suffering. There are seemingly endless sources of suffering. And sometimes we only see this suffering from a distance. Sometimes we only see it on our screens. But when it strikes closer to home, it kind of changes your perspective. When you or someone you love has maybe been a victim of a crime, for instance, it can change how you look at people around you. It can change how you feel about how secure you are or not. And sadly, even good things can turn into sources of suffering. Relationships can bring us the greatest joy possible, but they can also leave deep and lasting wounds. One of the most terrible experiences in life is the death of a loved one. But there's also the heartache of being betrayed. So even what's meant for good can actually become a source of suffering. It wasn't meant to be, but it can be. And this question of suffering, you know, why is there suffering in this world? Why must we suffer? It initially prevented the author C.S. Lewis from believing in God. But he eventually realized his desire for good, his desire for goodness and justice actually pointed to the existence of a good and a just God. In his book, Mere Christianity, he explains, he says, "My argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust?" You see, if we, like C.S. Lewis, feel that our world should be different, should be free from suffering, that very impulse in us, that very desire in us, is a longing that God gave us, that we would look for something more than this life, something better. And Lewis concludes, he says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." The Israelites started to realize that perhaps they were made for something more, something better. They became unhappy, slaving day after day in the work under the unjust system in Egypt. And we're told that what they thought seemed good and should have been good, Egypt was meant to be good. Way back when Jacob moved to Egypt, it was meant to be good. It was meant to bring satisfaction. It was meant to bring happiness. Working in prosperous Egypt, how could it ever go wrong? But over time, this brought unhappiness and dissatisfaction. And at some point, we're not entirely sure when, but at some point they realized all was not right with the world. That they should not be enslaved in this work. And they began to sense this is not how it should be. And they had an impulse and desire within them for something better, something more. And we're told in their pain, in their suffering, they cried out. Exodus chapter 2 verse 23 says they cried out. They cried out for help. They sent out an SOS. However, we're not told they cried out to God. We're just told they cried out. Perhaps over the years and generations living in Egypt, in Egyptian culture with Egyptian values, Egyptian beliefs, they'd grown distant from the Lord God. They'd started to become less familiar with this God of Abraham and this God of Isaac and God of Jacob, the God of their forefathers. Do you know there's a telling moment later on in the book of Exodus that comes in chapter 5 when Moses finally goes to Pharaoh and he tells them, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh asks, by whom authority are you coming to me and saying, let the people go? And Moses said, by the authority of the God of Israel. And Pharaoh replies, who is this God? I know nothing of this God. Now that is a telling statement. Because there are at least half a million Israelites in the Egyptian Empire. And Pharaoh doesn't know of their God. And they were key to the running of the Egyptian Empire. So key, he was not willing to let them go. And he doesn't know who their God is. How had it come to that? Had the Israelites become so immersed within their prevalent culture around them that they'd lost their identity as God's people? That nobody really knew who they were? Neither the Israelites knew themselves who they were, and the Egyptians didn't really know who they were. Isn't that sometimes the case for us as Christians? When we go out from here to wherever it may be, and whoever we are with, do they know who our God is? Or would they respond the same as Pharaoh and say, who is this God, this Christian God? Huh? I don't really know. And yet these may be people who work alongside you every day, who you meet every week, who are with you, who do life with you. How has it come to that? Well, the Israelites, for them, it had come to it that Pharaoh didn't really know who this God was. But in the past, this was the God who, when you read Genesis, we're told this was the God who hears our cries. El Shammah is the name for the God who hears the cries. Hagar had encountered that God. God said to her, I'm El Shammah. I'm the God who hears your cry. You're not crying in the desert alone. I'm with you. But sadly, when the Israelites cry out in pain and suffering, they cry out to the unknown. They send out this SOS into the unknown. It was way back 100 years or more ago in October 1906, the very first SOS signal was established as the International Distress Signal. And it, you know, it's known otherwise as Morse code. And it signified the SOS by three dots, three dashes, three dots. Really simple. And it was done like that so it couldn't be misinterpreted. What's surprising, though, about this is that this maritime emergency signal wasn't actually adopted by many maritime stations immediately. It took a really long time for the maritime stations to adopt it. It wasn't actually used by a vessel in danger until 3 years later in 1909, off the Azores Islands, the Cunard liner SS Slavonia was wrecked, and it sent out the very first SOS signal from a vessel. 3 years after the emergency signal was established and agreed. And at the time of the sinking of the Titanic in 1912, 6 years later, the radio operator first used the old distress signal, and only when it didn't work, then used the new, well, 6 years old, distress signal, SOS, that was recognized and picked up, albeit too late. Now, why are we like that? Why are we exactly the same? So slow to send out an SOS to God. We do everything but cry out to God. We are exactly like the Israelites. We do everything but pray to God. We may come to church. We may open our Bible, read it, talk to another Christian. And we reckon that's more substantial and tangible than prayer. Why is that? You probably know the verse in Philippians 4. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition or pleading, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now let's change that around. Let's play a bit with that and let's reword it. Let's take that from a negative standpoint. Imagine if this is what Philippians chapter 4 says. "Don't be calm about anything, but in everything, by dwelling on it constantly and feeling mistreated by God with thoughts like, 'This is the thanks I get,' present your aggravations to everyone you know but God. And the acid in your stomach will increase, and you'll start to feel unwell, and you'll lose your mind." Without a doubt, avoiding prayer is a sure prescription for anxiety. A certain way to avoid peace. Struggle through life on your own without prayer. I mean, what victory the enemy has when we don't pray. What victory the enemy has when our lives are characterized by prayerlessness. The enemy loves it. When we don't invite God into our lives. When we carry on in that suffering and in that pain and in that trouble and in that way. Instead of crying out to God, "Please help me get onto a better way, your way. Because my way is no longer working." And when we cry out to God, we find we have the God who hears our cries. That is what the Bible tells us. When the Spirit of God is on the move, what we find is God hears our cries. And when God meets us, what God does, it transforms us. And that's the story of Exodus. The story of Exodus is the transformation of some cowards into some conquerors. It's the transformation of chaos into calm. It's the transformation of cries into comfort. That is the story of Exodus. The enemy knows the power of prayer. When we cry out to God. But do you know the power of prayer? We need to cry out to God to break free. to break free from anxiety, to break free from despair, to break free from shame, to break free from anger, to break free from addiction, to break free from lies, to break free from greed, to break free from self-righteousness and pride, trying to fool ourselves that we've got this all together when we haven't. To break free from all that brings pain and suffering to us and this world. The only way to do that is to bring our cries to God. Now, whether or not Pharaoh heard the cry of the Israelite people and their pain, the suffering, he didn't respond. And the Egyptians didn't respond either, but God did respond in the most unusual of ways. What we're told is God responded by, on the far side of a wilderness, he set fire to a bush. And as that bush burned and wasn't consumed, it caught the attention of a shepherd who happened to be out in the wilderness. And that shepherd called Moses went up to that bush, intrigued by it, curious, what's going on here? And in doing so, Moses encountered God. And out of that, we're told God introduces himself to Moses. And how does he introduce himself to Moses? Well, we read there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, it says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying. In the Hebrew, that says, El Shema, I am the God who hears their cry. Hello, Moses. I'm the God who's heard the people's cry. You can't hear their cry. You're out in the wilderness. But even here, I hear their cry. Wow. Moses had forgotten about the people of whom he came from. He'd fled to out into the wilderness, but God hadn't forgotten. You see, because God is the opposite of aloof, uncaring, unfeeling, disconnected. He's the God who hears the cry. But in hearing the cry, what are we told? Well, do you see there in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24? We're told God heard their crying, and then it goes on to say, and he remembered. God is the God who remembers. He remembers his promises. He made promises to the people of Israel way back before many of them were ever born. Any of them were born, he'd made promises and he was going to keep them. Isn't it true that there are times when you cry out to God and you don't pray because you expect God not to listen to your prayers and not to respond? Because like Courtney reminded us earlier, we're people who don't keep our promises. Certainly don't keep all of them. You know, you haven't obeyed God. You feel you haven't been good enough. You haven't been faithful enough. You're not worthy. Why pray? You know, I'm in no fit state to come to God. Why pray? Who am I? But you know, when we come to God in prayer, what matters more than who we are is who God is. So get over yourself. It's not about you. It's about who God is and who God says he is and what he said he can do and will do for you. God hears the cry of the Israelites, and we're told that this cry reminds him of the covenant promises he made to Abraham. These people in Israel were not, or sorry, in Egypt, these Israelites were not keeping their promises to God. They were living their lives in the Egyptian Empire to the extent that the Pharaoh was like, sorry, who's your God? I don't know who this God is. I have no idea who you're worshipping or who you believe in. Know nothing. But it wasn't about them. It was about who God is and his promises and that he's a God who keeps his promises. So God is the God who remembers as well as the God who hears, but he's also the God who understands. And that is so important. God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. You could also translate that as he knew all, he understood all, he remembered all. Like a doctor meets a patient and listens to the patient, describe their symptoms, maybe even at times tears crying, and says, yes, I understand. I have reasons to be concerned based on my knowledge and my understanding. Exactly the same when you take your car to the garage, the mechanic, and they open the bonnet. And you say to them, well, and they have a look in there with all their knowledge and their understanding. They say, yeah, I have reason to be concerned. Exactly the same for God here. He had reasons to be concerned with the Israelites. He knows, he understands us better than we know and understand ourselves. He knows our failings, he knows our weaknesses, he knows our troubles. We have a God, though, who knows firsthand anything and everything you're dealing with in life. Jesus said at one point in Matthew chapter 26, it says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He was so overwhelmed, he didn't think he could live another day. This life was so hard, so difficult for even Jesus. It was the point he just wanted it to end. Jesus experienced suffering, hunger. He experienced thirst, exhaustion. He had no permanent home. He was misunderstood. He was mocked, humiliated, falsely accused, spat on, physically beaten and tortured, betrayed, and in the end he was abandoned and left for dead. You see, at the heart of the Christian faith, and unique to the Christian faith, is a God who knows our suffering firsthand. No other religion can stand and make that claim. But here in the Bible, that's the claim that we are making. That our God knows and understands. He has suffered with us. No tear that you've cried has gone unnoticed. In the Bible, it even says Jesus wept. God knows what it's like to be broken to the point where you cannot hold back the tears. They just come and they keep coming. And there are no words for your tears. He suffered with us. But more than that, and this is important, he's also suffered for us. Jesus, we're told, on the cross cried out, but God the Father did not respond. El Shema did not respond. In the darkness, we're told Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, think about this. The Father's love is at this moment beyond reach. Far, far, far from that wooden cross. And Jesus has been shut out from his Father. And he cries out, my God, my God. Do you know these words show the greatest faith ever in this world? Because you see, faith is believing the word of God. That's what faith is. Believing the word of God to be true. Not because you see it to be true, not because you feel it to be true, but because it is true, because God has said it. And so Jesus' cry is a hopeful cry. He says, my God, you are still my God. Even when I feel so alone, and it is so dark, and I am so troubled, and I am overwhelmed with pain, you are still my God. It's a hopeful cry. See, in the end, we have a God who rescues us. God responds and he rescues us. And Jesus' cry there, right in the middle of that darkness, was trusting in all that God had said he would do, that he would bring his son through this. Even when his son was broken and weak and holding all the sin and the suffering and the world, that the Father God would bring him through. This is important for our faith because God has said to us, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And the reason that that is true for each one of us is because of all that Jesus did, because he suffered for us. So we would never have to cry out into the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there to be silence and no response. See, that will never happen to us. God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So there will be, yes, dark times in your life. That is a certainty. I am sorry to say that to you and to me. That is a certainty. There's going to be dark days ahead, bad days ahead. Maybe even today is one of those days. But when they come, and even when you can't feel the love of God and the presence of God, when these times come, you need to know that Jesus has been there. And you need to know that Jesus has come through. That death is not the end. Darkness is not the end. Suffering is not the end. God rescues us from suffering because God suffered for us. Revelation chapter 21 has the most amazing words of hope and promise when you're in those dark days. It says, he, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for those former things have passed away. The Christian hope is the hope of resurrection life, a new life as described there in Revelation chapter 21. New bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. No more suffering. The world all as it should be, all as God intended it to be. You know, there will come a day when we, like the Israelites, will not have to cry. Our tears will not last forever. There will come a day when God will wipe them away and remove all the sorrow and all the grief. Because God is not calloused or indifferent to our suffering or the suffering in the world. That is the message that the Bible tells us. That's the message here in Exodus. God is the God who hears our cry. God is God who is with us in our suffering, but also the God who has suffered for us, so that we one day will be free from all suffering. See, a life of suffering was not what God is intended for you or for the world. Suffering is a certainty, but with God, we're not alone. And with God, we have the hope that suffering will end. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that this passage in Exodus says to us. But God, these words are true. That you are the God who hears our cries. And you're the God who remembers your promises. And you're the God who understands. And you're the God who can rescue us. But when we do not see this to be true or feel it to be true, may we have the faith, give us more faith within us to know that it is the truth. That you've said you'll always be with us. You've said you will always be with us. And you've given us, because of your Son, all that we need, even at times when we suffer. Indeed, you've given us your only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So we thank you for this promise. We hold to its truth. And when we come to you, God, with our cries, we come with humble hearts, knowing who we are. We come with repentant hearts, knowing who we are. We come with needy hearts, knowing who we are. We know all too well who we are, God. But we thank you that because of Jesus, we can come to you. And so help us this week. If there are times, if there are days when we are struggling, to turn to you and to cry out to you. So from this message, God, this morning, would you fill us with faith? Would you fill us with hope? And fill us with love? Fill us with all of this, so it may go out into the world, out into whatever this week holds with these things from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Many years ago, I was introduced to a book called Prayers of Life by Michelle Quist. And in that book, there's a prayer entitled The Telephone. And I'm going to commence our prayer of intercession by reading The Telephone. Let us pray. I have just hung up. Why did he telephone? I don't know. Oh, I get it. I talked a lot and listened very little. Forgive me, Lord. It was a monologue and not a dialogue. I explained my idea and did not get his. Since I didn't listen, I didn't help. Since I didn't listen, we didn't communicate. Forgive me, Lord, for we were connected, and now we are cut off. Father God, if we knew how to listen to you, we should hear you speaking to us. For you do speak. You speak in your gospel. You speak also through life, that new gospel to which we ourselves add a page each day. But because our faith is too weak and our life too earthbound, we are rarely open to your message. Please, God, help us to listen. And now, just in the stillness, let us ask God to help us to listen to what we have heard by way of the sermon delivered by Catherine. Come, Holy Spirit, give to us a promise that we will pray. Pray each and every day, and know what a change that can make to our life and to our living. Please, God. Gracious God, help us to listen to the cries of your people throughout our troubled world. The cries of those in Libya because of the devastating floods, the enormity of this disaster is incomprehensible. The cries of the people in Morocco after the shocking aftermath of the recent earthquake. The cries of those in countries where food and water are in very short supply. The cries of those living in war-torn countries. The cries of many who are living through a tsunami of mental health issues. As we listen to the cries from far away, may we not be deaf to the cry next door. Please, Lord, wrap your warm, loving arms around our needy world and protect all who are suffering great loss and grief. Loving Father, as we commence a new church session here in Malone, we pray God's blessing for Catherine, our minister. So live within her that she may continue to be bold, strong, and faithful in her calling to ministry in this place. We pray for John, our clerk of session, and members of the Kirk session, that they may lead by God's example. For the church committee and office bearers, as they see to the practical work around the church and buildings. For Gillian and members of the choir and praise group. For Courtney in all her contacts with the young people. For Shelley in the office. For all leaders of our organizations and the many who frequent our premises. God, may it be our daily prayer to remember our church family, to see lives transformed and sense your living presence among us. May you bless us and make your face shine on us this year, O Lord, as we strive to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind, and to deepen our relationship with you. May we walk in your ways and follow in your footsteps. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.